We're turning again in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. On a side note, I was preaching last year, and when I was preaching, I started to tell the congregation about switching to an iPad several years ago to preach from instead of having lots of paper. And people always asked, what would you do if something went wrong? If the screen went black, if the iPad lost its battery power, what would you do? And I said, well, it's never happened. And that very night when I started to tell the story, it had happened. And as I was telling the story, I was trying to get the iPad to reboot. I was trying to bring up the sermon on my phone, and I knew that point well enough, but the next point I needed really to have my notes to fully explain it. And tonight I brought the sermon up in the iPad, and I only could get point three on the Kindle app that I'm using. And so tonight I was thinking, well, somebody has sabotaged it, and they have deleted the first point and the second point, and the third point is there, and so it'll be a quick sermon. But I was able to find the rest of the sermon and to go back to it. It was very simple to go back to it. It wouldn't allow me to scroll back, but I was able to go back a different way, and it was working just before the prayer meeting, but it has stopped working during that last hymn. But hopefully it will work, and we won't have a problem this evening. But that is why I was quite distracted during that last hymn. But Revelation chapter 2, I want to read one verse of Scripture, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Revelation 2, the verse 4, and the Word of God says there, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Thou hast left thy first love. And with the Word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord as we come to consider His Word this evening. We need His help. We need His grace. We need His understanding in the work of His Spirit. So let us pray and let us seek the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for Thy precious Word. And we thank Thee tonight that we can turn to this passage. And we rejoice, Father, that we can turn afresh to Thy truth tonight. That we can come together and to consider the message that Thou hast for our hearts. And we pray, O God, that Thou would teach us. And Thou would instruct us. That we remember the various classes of people we could say who could make up this gathering. Thou knowest the heart. We realize, Father, that as we come to consider this church tonight and the reading that we have, and we realize that many looked at this church as a great church and a wonderful church and a busy church. But we realize that inside and internally and in the heart of each believer, Thou didst see the real state of this church. And Thou didst call them out on that great feeling that they had. And Father, we realize tonight that each one of us, we can look good outwardly, but Thou seest the heart. And we pray tonight that Thou would see every heart, that Thou would convict of sin, and Thou would move in hearts and lead men and women to Thyself or back to Thyself, whatever the case may be. Lead us as Thy children into that closer walk with Thee. And Father, may our hearts be blessed of Thee this very night. And we pray that Thou would give help in preaching. We pray that Thou would give simplicity as we turn to these things. May they be easy to understand, easy to be made clear. And give us all that understanding we need from Thee. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In front of us this evening, we have a letter that has been penned, as it were, from Christ to His church, evaluating its spiritual progress. And such a letter ought not to be lightly esteemed. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John outlines clearly the authority that the Savior had within his church at this time, and the authority the Savior still has. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the great head and the great king of his church. And he sends seven letters to seven churches. Each letter applies to not only the life of the church in view, but our own lives. It was James Durham who said that our Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness, who impartially testifies both of what is right and what is wrong in his church. In these churches, I believe, others may disagree, others have disagreed, in various commentators, but these churches were literal churches, I believe. And it is believed to a certain extent that the list of churches here in Revelation is given in the geographical order of a trade route. If these letters were going to be delivered, you would start at Ephesus. You would move north towards Pergamos. You would travel southeast and finish at Laodicea. And these letters describe real-life events within these churches. And we need to remember that Christ knows all about his church. He knows the hearts of the individuals. He knows their labor. He knows all that takes place. We see that in this particular passage, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor. And the Savior knows all about us. And as he writes to these churches, not only are they real, but they are representative of Christ's church throughout history. The situations and conditions of these churches can be seen everywhere and at various times have been repeated to a certain extent. And the New Testament is addressed to Christians of all ages. We don't go to the book of Galatians and say, well, Paul was writing to the church at Galatia. And that church, well, those individuals, they lived nearly 2,000 years ago in a different time, in a different place, in a different culture. And therefore, anything that is said to them has no bearing on us. It doesn't apply. We ought not to read it and learn from it, apart from historical understanding. And while there was an application to that church in its day, those truths still apply to us and to all believers in this day and age. And the same thing is true of Ephesians 2. And what we have regarding Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city. It was a city of trade and wealth and power. City of idolatry where man was worshipped. False gods were honored. The famed temple of Diana was situated in that city. But in that godless city, the Lord had been pleased through the labors of the Apostle Paul to plant a church that was thriving. He spent time in Acts chapter 18 and 19 and 20 dealing with that particular church in Ephesus and in Acts 20 speaking to its elders. It was a church that had been blessed by God. But here we find them facing something that perhaps they had never faced before. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them in the verse 4, and he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And that is something that is solemn tonight. Something that is solemn. We can think, even in a situation in life where it would be solemn. A father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, coming together and perhaps saying that the other party, no longer loves them the way that they once did. It would be solemn. It would be sad. And here the Savior says that to his church. Thou hast left thy first love. And the word here for first in the original Greek is the word protos. It means first, it means chief. They lost their chief love. And that tells us something of where the heart of the believer ought to be. Our hearts ought to be fixed upon the Lord. He ought to be our chief love. We all have loves in this life. We all love to do certain things. We all love friends and family. We all enjoy and love certain hobbies and certain foods. But above and beyond all that, the Word of God speaks of our chief love, our first love. And for the believer, above and beyond anything else in this world, our chief love ought always to be toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is filled with beauty, the one who is lovely, the one who died upon Calvary's cross for us. It signifies the place that Christ ought to have in all of our lives. In all of our lives. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and the word of God says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." We need to ask ourselves the question, do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? This passage in Ephesians 2 clearly reminds us as believers that we ought to be ready and willing to take a rebuke, especially when it comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is happening in this passage. I want us to consider tonight a warning from Ephesus, the church that lost its first love. A warning from Ephesus, the church that lost its first love. And firstly, they lost their first love despite being part of the church. They lost their first love despite being part of the church. And that has been made clear in this passage. Christ is writing to the church of Ephesus, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," signifying the power and authority of Christ. And he's writing to this church. The term church can refer to the church of Christ in the sense of the invisible church, the gathering of God's people from all ages, not only the believers here tonight, but the believers in other places and the believers throughout all of history, those whom the Lord has saved and delivered and will be among the great multitude in heaven. It can also refer to the church that we see around us and the assembly of the Lord's people in a particular place. And this letter is addressed to a group of people who identify themselves as being part of Christ's church. Being part of a church is a great thing. In my life, I never remember, or I don't remember, ever not being part of the church. I was born into a Christian family. I attended church before I remember attending church. And it's all that I know from my childhood. I grew up in those circles, but there will be those here. And that was not your experience. Your experience was very different. Perhaps your interaction with the church came later on in life. And then as you received and as you believed, and as you had that family of brothers and sisters in Christ who loved the Lord with you around you, hearing the gospel preached, hearing the teaching from God's word, you realize the great privilege that you have of being part of Christ's church. What a privilege, being part of the redeemed. Being part of the redeemed. There are four thoughts here regarding the church, and these are exceptionally brief, but there are blessings that we have as being part of the church of Christ. There's the blessing of fellowship with believers. There's the blessing of communion with God as we worship Him. There's the blessing of worship itself, the reading, the preaching, the praising, the praying unto God. There's a blessing of serving God through the local church. We'll also say that there is the blessing of being part of the church, those who are saved, those who are redeemed. What a privilege it is. And being part of the church emphasizes our experience of Acts chapter 20. We'll turn there just for a moment in Acts chapter 20. And Paul here is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He's leaving them. He will never see them again. And he's warning them about the seriousness of their work to look after the flock of God. In Acts chapter 20, in the verse 28, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," referring to the church at Ephesus as the flock of God, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And here we have specifically in view this very church that we are considering, the church at Ephesus. And Paul is telling these elders that it is the church of God. And those believers over whom they have the oversight have been purchased with the blood of Christ, his own blood. How marvelous that is. What a privilege that is. Those in that church had been redeemed and were part of the flock that Christ died to save. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll see this again. The Lord Jesus Christ is, or Paul himself is, speaking of Christ and speaking of husbands loving their wives, even as Christ, verse 25, loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Savior loved the church, and he gave himself to redeem a people unto himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice to redeem his church, to save his church. And therefore, in view here in the church of Ephesus were those who were part of Christ's church. Those who had heard the gospel, those who had been converted, those who were part of the meetings, of the services, of all the activities that they engaged in together. But despite that tremendous privilege of being part of the church, the Savior tells them, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You can have a church, you can support that church, but sadly, you can know nothing of God's salvation and what it truly is to be part of Christ's church, part of the flock that has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. I remember visiting two elderly individuals some years ago on a regular basis. They never crossed the door of the church that I was laboring for. I never saw them inside. Maybe if they attended for a funeral, that was probably the only time they ever attended. But they gave their support to that local Free Presbyterian church. They gave the equivalent of an offering to the church. They were Free Presbyterians, so they claimed. That church on the main road in the village was their church, but they never attended. They knew nothing of the saving grace of God in the gospel. And how sad that is, because that account can be repeated time and time and time again. Maybe it's similar with yourself. You actually cross the door of the church and you sit in your pew and you enjoy that interaction with all who are gathered in. But yet, you're in exactly the same situation because you know nothing of the saving grace of God. You don't know what it's like to actually be part of the church invisible that Christ has died for and Christ has redeemed, because you know nothing of the gospel. You've rejected the gospel. There are those that believe that their labors and their works and their attendance at church is enough to earn them merit with God. But yet, what did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Did he tell that jailer when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be redeemed? What must I do to have my sins forgiven and covered by the precious blood of Christ?" What did Paul say? He didn't say, "Well, a church has started in this city. Go along to its services, go and attend the meetings, always be in your place, give to that work financially so the church can reach out and the church can help others." Paul didn't say that. That man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And if you've never believed on Christ, you're not part, truly part, of the true church of Christ. Because the true church of Christ are those who have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Son of God. And the warning is clear that you can be a member of the church. You could be professed to be saved. You could be redeemed. You could be professed to be saved and redeemed by the precious blood. Yet Christ can have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. There's a warning here, and that is what the warning is pointing at. That you can leave your first love. That you can place the things of this world, or whatever it may be, before the Savior, despite being part of His church. Do you love Christ tonight? Do you love Him more than anything? Do you love Him because you've turned from sin and you've trusted Him? This warning that applies from this church of Ephesus, is it a warning to your soul? Or am I recounting an experience, something that you're going through, something at this point in time you can say, well, what had happened to this church? What you're saying is, it's me. Because despite being part of the church, despite being in among the people of God, I've lost my first love. I don't have the joy. I don't have the satisfaction. I don't have the peace. I don't have the love that I used to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll experience all the blessings of the church, but you can lose your first love. You can go through all the motions of worship, and you can never have a first love, for you've never turned to the Savior. Secondly, I want you to see that they lost their first love despite setting an example in service. They lost their first love despite setting an example in service. We see this in verse 2 and verse 3 as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He comes to this church, He does not come and take the axe to the tree, as it were. He does not come immediately with this rebuke and this complaint, but the Savior comes in love, and He comes in mercy, and He comes in grace, and He sets out this great commendation. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. This is Christ's testimony regarding the labors and the effort and the Christian living that was going on in the church at Ephesus. All on the surface, things seemed to be going well. I'm sure if I said tonight, who would be happy being in a church as is described in verses 2 to 3, that every believer here would be happy being in such a church, because it's a pattern church. It is an example to us. There was great work and great labor going on in this church. I want you to notice, firstly, their diligence. Their diligence. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. Verse 3 mentions the labor of this church again. For my name's sake thou hast labored. And by grace these people desired, and they worked towards a church that served the Master. They were originally dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 tells us. But they had experienced the mercy of God and salvation, and now they were serving the Lord diligently. Diligently. There is this change that took place in the mercy of God. And after salvation, there was sanctification, there was service for the Master. And we see their diligence, firstly, in labor. In labor. I know thy works and thy labor. And we need to say that the church of Christ is to labor. The church is not a waiting room for eternity, but the church is at war, and the church is to labor for the Master. The gospel preaching ought to be supported. The church ought to reach out and to labor and to seek to spread the gospel, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Christ. And this church in its city was a diligent church. Christ is praising their works, and He's praising their labor. He's not finding fault with their work. He's not finding fault with their labor. He also commends their diligence in standing upon a biblical foundation. Their diligence in standing upon a biblical foundation. This is a church that was founded upon the truths of Scripture. In Acts 20, Paul reminded the elders of Ephesus that they were to stand and they were to take care and they were to be careful of all that could take place. If we turn back to Acts 20 for a moment, there are some verses here that merit our attention. Paul says in verse 29, continuing on from verse 28, where we read a few moments ago, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." He gives his example. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So the apostle is telling these believers, these elders, that after he departs, there will be those who will come in and they will seek to destroy the flock, not only from without, but from within. And that is important as well. There can be those who are within the church of Christ who seek to cause problems and seek to cause division. But yet, this church desired a biblical foundation, and they labored. And that desire, that diligence in a biblical foundation is also seen in our next thought as well. We see not only their diligence, but their discernment. Verse 2 and verse 6 as well. "How thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Nicolaitans were believed to have been a sect or a group of people who believed that they had liberty to sin. They had liberty to engage in immorality. And this church had stood against them. On this point, they were conformed to the mind of Christ. For Christ says, "Which I also hate." They hated the deeds of these individuals. They hated their doctrine. They hated what they promoted. The actions, the sins they engaged in. And the church at Ephesus was conformed to the mind of Christ. We ought to be conformed to the mind of Christ. But as they served the Lord on that issue, they were conformed to the very mind of Christ himself. But yet, verse 4, "Because thou hast left thy first love." This was a church that was a separated church. We'll move through this quickly. There was a firm stand against evil. That was a sure sign that they believed. There was a desire to hold to the apostles' doctrine. Verse 2, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And there was an examination or some sort of examination to recognize those who were false teachers. And so there was this guarding of the work. There was this guarding of individuals. One of the sad things in churches today is that there is no such thing, no such guarding. Anything goes. Anything goes. False doctrine and false teaching and false redemption, whatever it may be, those things are promoted. Those things are promoted. This church had it right. They took a firm stand against evil. They held to the apostles' doctrine, and they made sure that those in their gathering, those who said they were apostles, those who had the platform, as it were, to minister, they made sure that they were not false teachers. And that is one of the duties of the church of Jesus Christ, to make sure that those who are teachers, those who are elders, those who are spiritual leaders within the work of God are not false teachers. That has happened in churches countless times and has always led to a disaster and to a destruction of their witness for Jesus Christ. It was a separated church, separated from this world, separated from sin, separated from false religion. They were intolerant of false teaching. What had Paul said? Paul had warned them. those things would happen. He had warned them of those who would come from within as well. One of the hardest things in churches or in the work of God in general are friends and family. Friends and family who fall into error. Friends and family who sin. Friends and family who need to be rebuked, who need to be shown the correct course of action. It's a hard thing to see friends and family members fall into sin and need to be rebuked, and need to be corrected. And sadly, very often, it can be ignored because sometimes family ties and the ties of friendship come above and beyond the stand that this church in Ephesus took. Paul said in Acts, there be those of their own selves. And a stand had to be taken. He didn't say, well, those in your own selves, it doesn't matter who they are. In regard to the connections, if they're off your own selves, that's fine. They can teach false doctrine. Paul didn't say that. They were to take a stand against it all, no matter who was the influence, no matter who was the false prophet, the false preacher. They took a stand, separated unto the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the souls of individuals, their souls, the souls of the flock of God, the souls of those who they would have witnessed to, were far greater and far more important. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. If we tolerate sin in our own lives, if we tolerate sin in the life of the Church of Christ, if we tolerate false teaching, that will always lead on a path that will hinder the witness and the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. Notice here as well, their determination. Their determination. This was a patient church. Verse 2, the Savior mentions their patience. And in verse 3 as well, their patience is mentioned. They are born. There was persecution. There were issues that they had to face because they took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were a patient church, and they were a persistent church. They were not going to faint. They experienced the help and the strength of God as they stood for Him. Their help was in the name of the Lord. They were a church that was determined. Oh, that every church of Christ would be a church with diligence. A church with discernment, a church with determination. On the surface, all these things looked so good. Characteristics that we would desire ourselves, yet there was something lacking. James Durham, the Scottish preacher, said, "Whence we may gather that there be things commendable in a church or in a person, and yet there may be a secret quarrel between Christ and them." And this is what we find here. This is what we find we're considering. They lost their first love despite setting an example in service. They had all these characteristics, all this diligence and determination, all this discernment for the cause of Christ. Yet the Savior still said, "Thou hast left thy first love." And there's a warning to us. We can be so diligent. We can be so discerning. We can stand against falsehood. We can stand against false doctrine. We can stand against all the errors of the day that we may see in other places. We can stand against false religion. We can be at church 7 days a week, serving the Lord, hearing His word, laboring. But is it not all in vain if verse 4 could stand against us that we have left our first love? We can go through the motions. We can look good on the surface. False appearances. But yet the Lord knows that we've left our first love. Left our first love. How sad it would be if there was one who was so engaged in the service of Christ, so engaged in laboring for Christ, so concerned with the importance of sound doctrine, that you've lost your first love and the desire you once had for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here, thirdly, that they lost their first love despite once having such a love. They lost their first love despite once having such a love. The Savior says they left their first love. That implies that they had a first love. They had a first love to leave, a first love to lose. Despite their diligence and their example, the Savior sees something in this church. He walks, as it were, through this church, not as an official looking for problems and flaws, not as someone who represents the law, but more like a caring gardener, more like one who loves the church. For that is what the Savior does. He loves his church. He doesn't take the shovel and destroy the church. He doesn't cut it down, but he shows love and he shows patience. They had many commendable things, but there was one thing that was lacking. They had lost their first love. Christ is soft and he is loving in his approach here. Many say today, to criticize or to point out flaws and failings, to point out false doctrine. Where's love in that? The Savior here is telling this church they have left their first love. They don't love him the way they ought to love him. But yet he comes in love. And he's showing love by telling this church they no longer love him the way they ought. The Savior's showing love tonight. For if you no longer love Christ the way you once did, the Savior's coming in love. He's showing you that in love. If you've never truly loved the Savior, if you've never truly turned from sin, if you've never truly placed your faith, your trust in him, and repented from sin, the Savior is showing you tonight in love that he is the Savior, that he is willing and ready and able to save. Savior comes in great love, in great love. Samuel Rutherford said that believers, speaking of believers who had recently been saved, believers filled with the great love of God and the great love of Christ, if you saw him who was standing on the shore, holding out his arms to welcome you on land, you would not only wade through a sea of wrongs, but through hell itself to be with him. To be with him. In other words, he's speaking of the love that we ought to have for Christ. A love that thrills our souls. A love that thrills our hearts. A love that desires us to be with the Savior, to live for the Savior, to serve the Savior, to be with him for all eternity. But yet we find that this church lost that love. But they once had it. They once had it. And the lesson here is very clear. The child of God, you could have that love for Christ. You could have had that love when you were saved and converted. And the joy when you first knew sins forgiven. But that love can be lost. That love can be lost. We need to note that our diligence and our discernment and our determination in the service of God does not excuse a lack of love for Christ. It doesn't excuse a lack of love for Christ. The Savior commended this church. He did not excuse this church. He commended them and he rebuked them. He didn't commend them and excuse them. We can blame others for our lack of faith. We can blame others for our lack of love. They may very well be at fault, but we carry the responsibility. I know of believers who've admittedly struggled in their walk with God. They are aware that they're not the Christian that they ought to be. Their hearts have grown cold. But what they do is this, they point the finger and they said that so-and-so said this about me, and this other person did this, and someone else did something else to me. And before you know it, their entire stalling in the Christian walk comes down to the actions and the words of other individuals. We should always take care how we act to everyone. But the fault that we are speaking of is self-inflicted. Despite the trouble, despite the hardship, their eyes were taken off the Savior. They let others affect their spiritual walk with God. And child of God, we ought not to let others take our eyes off Christ. We ought not to let others turn us into those in this church who had lost their first love. We ought not to let others turn our gaze away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a love shown for the Lord. Certainly all their works, all their labor showed some sort of love. But their love was not what it should have been. It was not a chief love. It was not a chief love. And one of the important lessons here is that we can go through all the externals of Christianity. We can go through all the labor that Christianity involves in serving the Lord. Go through all the motions. But we can stand with a cold heart. A heart that is not seeing Christ as our chief love. He ought to be first in all things. He ought to be first in all things. This lack of love was a serious thing. Christ points it out. Christ sees it. It can't be hid from him. It's serious because it affects the relationship between Christ and his church. It's serious because it is sin. Replacing Christ with inferior things is sin. Losing our first love and the preeminence of Christ is sin. Child of God, it could happen to you, part of the church. It could happen to you who serves the Lord. It could happen to you who once had, or maybe has right now, that great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Savior say to this church? Verse 5, he gives a solution. They were to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. They were to remember. And Christian, tonight, if you've lost your joy in Christ, if you've lost your love for the Savior, remember. Remember your conversion. Remember those early days. Remember the love you once had for the Savior. Remember that joy you once had. Remember what the Savior has done for your soul. Repent. Repent. The realization of what has happened and the action to go with it. That change of direction, that's what repentance is. Changing our direction. No longer Christ was the direction of this church. A change had taken place, but now another change had to take place. Turning them again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is something that, as it were, hates sin. It confesses specific sins. Repentance urges us to cry for mercy. Repentance, realizing what we've done wrong, realizing what Christ has done for us, and turning in a new direction. They were to return. They were to do the first works, those things they formerly did. They were, as it were, to begin again. What things were they? The apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, communion. The spiritual basics. Tonight, if you're struggling, if your heart is growing cold, get back to the basics of your Christian life. Don't miss the prayer times. Don't miss the preaching. Don't neglect your own prayer. Don't neglect your own Bible study. Don't neglect your own communion with God. Very often, a lack of prayer commences that downward trend to verse 4. Very often, a lack of prayer, a lack of reading of Scripture, a lack of a desire for spiritual matters. It was John Owen who said that some will leave their first love because they think that abiding in Christ is a plant that needs no watering, no pruning, but that which will thrive alone of itself.
Yes, the Lord keeps us. Yes, the Lord blesses us. But we need to have communion with Him. We need to grow. We need to be diligent in those matters. A lack of understanding that our love for Christ, a lack of understanding can take place. A lack of understanding that our love for Christ needs nurture and replenishment through the Word, through prayer, through preaching. Like a plant, if you ignore its needs for sunlight and water, it will die and it will not live. Tonight, where is your first love? Where is your chief love? Is it focused on Christ, on Him alone? Believer, I urge you to make sure that Christ is your first love. That Christ is your first love. Tonight, maybe, when we've been talking about a first love, your response is that you've never had a first love. You've never left your first love because you've never had that first chief love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've never turned from sin. You've never turned to the Savior. Tonight, do you see your need of salvation? The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Basic gospel truths. But the Word of God also tells us about the great love that Christ had for us. You see, the love that we are to have for Christ is founded completely in His love for us. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. He went to Calvary's cross to die for His people. And there we see upon Calvary the greatest love this world has ever seen. The love of Christ dying for His enemies. The love of Christ dying for those who rejected Him. The love of Christ as He died to redeem a people unto Himself. How marvelous, how wonderful. Oh, that great love the Savior had there upon Calvary. And we as His people, we are to love Him. We are to love Him because He first loved us. Oh, the love of Christ for the sinner, the love of Christ shown to sinners there upon Calvary. Tonight, when you think of the love that Christ had for sinners, will you consider it? Will you think upon it? Will you look to the Savior who is the only way of salvation? He said in John 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way of salvation. The only way of everlasting life, the only way to know peace with God, to know sins forgiven, and the great love that He had for us is a love that you too can have for Him. A love that is built on the great love of Christ. A love for the one who died and gave Himself for us. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. And let us unite together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening for Thy precious word. We pray that each one of us would have that love for Christ. How easy it would be to lose our love, to lose our chief love. And we think of this church, and they were part of the church. We realize, Father, that they served Thee. We realize they had left that love they once had. No, the warning comes to us tonight to be watchful and to take care regarding the state of our souls. But Father, we pray for those who do not love Thee the way that they ought, whether they be Thy people, whether they be those who know nothing of Thy salvation. We pray tonight that Thou would speak to their hearts, Thou would draw them to Thyself. They would rejoice in the great love of God, and they would have that great love in their own hearts for the Savior who died for their souls. Father, we pray that each one here would rejoice that Christ is Savior, that Christ is King of their life. We do pray that thou would take us to our homes in safety. We do remember the refreshments that have been planned. We pray that thou would accept our thanks and bless them to our needs and the fellowship. And we pray now that the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of God, the Holy Spirit, would rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.